Are you the kind of person who prays? Are you the kind of person who goes to the Lord in prayer? And if so, what do you pray about, or what is it that you pray for? I was thinking about this because, frankly, most of the time when I'm going to the Lord, I'm dealing with something, right? There is something that I am anxious about or worried about, something that is coming up, some sort of future thing that I go, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know what's going to happen here. I need you to take care of this because I'm worried about this thing that's coming up. Or I'm dealing with something and I feel like I just don't have the strength to deal with the thing that I'm dealing with. And I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, I don't know how to handle this because I don't know that I have the strength to handle this. Or there's some kind of need that I have in my life and I say, Lord, I need this. I need this. I need you to provide it. Well, this morning we're going to be looking through a prayer of the Apostle Paul. As Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, he was writing to them that he loved them and that he was praying for them continually. And I want to just look at his prayer and unpack it this morning and see what he wants for them and then by extension, what he wants for us so that we might know how we can pray even better, okay? So if you would turn with me, if you have an app on your phone or a Bible with you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 is where we're going to be this morning. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now, Paul starts off this prayer by saying, this is the reason that I'm praying. This is the reason that I'm praying for you. Because I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love that you have toward all the saints. I've heard that you love Jesus. I've heard that you love one another and that you believe in Jesus. Now, the name of Jesus has been proclaimed all around the world now, right? But at the point that Paul is writing this, it's relatively new. The name of Jesus the Christ and the hope in Him was just being proclaimed and was reaching in new frontiers as people were proclaiming it. And Paul was one of those who was proclaiming it. He was telling people the hope that he had in Jesus. And that's one of the ways that the church in Ephesus had begun. And so when Paul is writing to them, he's writing to them to acknowledge and to affirm that he's been hearing, reports have come to him, that their faith is growing. That they know who Jesus is, that Jesus, the Messiah, was the one who had come and died on the cross, right? We celebrated that at Good Friday, that day that Jesus died on the cross and then was buried in the grave, and on the third day, rose again from the dead. And Paul has been proclaiming that there is hope for all people who believe in him, that though they are sinners, that they can be forgiven because they believe that Jesus died in their place, that he rose again from the dead, conquering sin and death. And so he is acknowledging that and saying, now I am hearing, the things that I am hearing about you is that you believe that. You believe that. And for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and because I have heard of your love toward one another, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul says, because I've heard of your faith, because I've heard of the way that you are loving one another, I never stop thanking God for that. I never stop thanking God for that. I never stop praying for you and praising God for the reports that I am hearing about you. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't he have a great way of just expressing? Like, I just read through this prayer and go, this is so beautiful. I want to pray like this. I want to pray like this. And so one of the things that I did actually a couple of years ago is I took Ephesians chapter 1 and these verses and I stuck them in my prayer app so that they would just pop up from time to time. And as it happens, this one popped up this morning. And I went, oh God, you have a funny sense of humor. That we're going to be talking about this today, and it just popped up in my prayer app that this is what I would pray for the church today, right? Because I also have been hearing of your faith in Christ Jesus, and I also am well aware of your love for one another, and I praise God for that all the time. Praise God for that all the time. Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And now he's going to get into the thing that he is praying for. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That God would give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He says, I want you to have wisdom. I want you to have knowledge. I want you to have understanding. In fact, if you keep going in verse 18, right? So verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know. Right? He just listen to all these words that he wants them to have wisdom and understanding and their hearts would be enlightened and that they would have knowledge. Right? He's just saying this in all these different ways that we can get this full picture of this wisdom that he wants them to have, right? I want you to have wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom from God. Brenda was kind enough to read for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the reason that Paul is praying for them to have wisdom in their faith in Jesus is because for those who don't believe in Jesus, the cross is folly. It's foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then in verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. You see, if you're just looking from an outside perspective at what happened on Friday when Jesus was crucified, right? Do you remember who Jesus is? Jesus is this guy who walked around right around 30 AD. He walked around and he was teaching about who God was and that people should repent of their sin and turn back to God. And then he was doing all of these crazy things while he was preaching that message. He was doing things like he was feeding people, multiplying loaves of bread and fishes and feeding them. And he was teaching them in ways that they went, we have never heard teaching like this before. And he was healing them. He was healing them of sicknesses and diseases and lameness and blindness and deafness and muteness. He was demonstrating spiritual authority by casting out demons. So that by the time he had been ministering and proclaiming, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, by the time he had been doing that for just a few years, the crowds were gathering around him wherever he would go. And they were going, could this be? Could this be the Messiah that God has promised? Could this be the guy who is going to win for us salvation? Could this be him? And he went triumphantly into Jerusalem. where he was betrayed by one of his disciples, handed over and arrested, and crucified on the cross after a sham trial. And if you watch a movement of people who are following a leader that seems to be in charge and seems like they are going to bring the successes that they're hoping for, and then you watch that leader betrayed, convicted, crucified, dead, you go, why would you follow that guy? Why would you follow him? You picked him? Because after this, the word of Jesus was still spreading, right? When Paul is proclaiming the hope to the church at Ephesus, among others, he's still talking about Jesus and how Jesus won in the death on the cross. But from people on the outside, it's like when you're playing the game of chess, right? And you go, okay, you know what I think I'll do here? Is I'll put my king right here so that it can be taken by that pawn. You sacrifice the king? That's the end of the game then. You're not even allowed to do that in chess. You're not even allowed to do that. To forfeit the game, right? You lost. You sacrificed your king. You lost. You could sacrifice other pieces, but not the king. That's foolishness. And for those who don't believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, they look at following a crucified Savior and go, that's foolishness. Why would you believe that? I don't need that. I don't need that to be a good person. I don't need that to have the strength that I need to get through the day. I don't need that. I can take care of myself or rely on other resources. I don't need that. I think that that is foolishness. And what Paul is proclaiming in his writing to the Ephesians and saying, this is my prayer for you, it is that they would have the wisdom that comes from God, that would see the cross not as foolishness, but as real wisdom. As real wisdom. Because the cross wasn't the end. He didn't die on the cross, was buried, and then never to be heard of or seen again. But on the third day rose from the dead and demonstrated his power over death and sin. He sacrificed the king. But it wasn't the end of the game. The victory was yet to come. That's what we're celebrating today. This is the victory. And so Paul is praying. I'm praying that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that you might really, really know who Jesus is. That you might really, really know who He is and how He relates to you, that you might see the world in a different way because you have wisdom that comes from Him. That you would have the eyes of your heart enlightened. Enlightened. You know when you go into a dark room and you can't see anything? And you're like, I don't really know what's going on in this room. And so you're feeling your way about, so that hopefully you don't trip on anything or stub your toe or run into anything or knock something over or break something, and you're trying to find the light so that you can turn it on and go, oh, okay, now I can see everything clearly and how to get around and navigate this room. And what Paul is asking for here in this prayer is that that our hearts would be enlightened, right? That as if our hearts had eyes, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that suddenly we can see and understand with our heart and with our mind what is going on around us, so that we might navigate this world not in the darkness of not understanding, but in the light of having the revelation of Jesus made clear to us, that we might know and understand who He is and how our experience in the world is completely transformed because of Him. He's praying that God may give us wisdom And what is it that we are to know? We continue on in verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What is the hope to which he has called you? As we look forward to the future, what is the hope to which God has called us through Jesus? I look forward to the future. And in some ways, I look forward to the future and I go, oh, that's going to be really good. I'm expecting something. I'm expecting a celebration. I'm expecting time with my family together. I'm expecting things that are going to happen in the church. But there are other things that I look forward to, that I anticipate with less eagerness. And I go, I don't know how that's going to work. Right? There are times when I look ahead and I go, I'm raising kids. I'm doing the best that I can. I think I've said this before. I think parenting is failing every single day until you look back and you somehow succeeded. That's what it feels like. You're just failing every single day and you look back and go, I think it worked out okay. But from here, as I look forward, I go, I don't know how this is going to work out at all. I don't know how this is going to work out at all. And that's in almost every area of my life that I look forward and I go, I don't know how this is going to work out at all. And there's an anxiety that builds in me from time to time when my heart is darkened and I'm looking at it just from my perspective and going, it's completely dark. The future is completely dark and I don't know what to expect and I don't know what to anticipate. But as I look through the darkness into nothing that I can't see because it's the future, I begin to imagine the boogeymen that are there hiding in the darkness. I begin to imagine the dangers that are lurking in the darkness. I begin to imagine that I am going to fail when I head into the darkness of the future. And there is an anxiety that builds in me. And what Paul is saying is, may the eyes of your heart be enlightened to the hope that is coming in the future from God. May the eyes of your heart be enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What is that hope to which he has called you? Well, we don't get to know that yet because there's more that he's going to ask that we should know. And what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Okay, so he wants us to know what is the hope that he has called us to, and also what are the riches that we receive, right? The what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Now, when I'm going to the Lord in prayer and I'm struggling with things and I'm praying for riches, I'm praying a little bit differently than this, I'm afraid. Lord, we have a problem. There are medical expenses. That's the prayer, right? I know I'm not the only one in this room that's prayed that prayer. Maybe for you it wasn't medical expenses. Maybe it was auto expenses or home expenses or child expenses or food expenses or some other kind of expenses. But you go to the Lord and you go, Lord, I don't know how it's going to work. There doesn't seem to be enough. I'm coming, Lord, in need. And what Paul is saying is, I'm praying for you that you would have the eyes of your heart enlightened so that you might see the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, that you would know the full wealth that God has for you. Oh, that sounds pretty good. What is that full inheritance that God has for us? We don't get to know that yet. Because he goes on, he still wants more for us. Verse 19, and I want you to know, that have the eyes of your heart enlightened so that you may know, verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. I want you to not only know and understand the hope that you have in Jesus, I want you to not only know and understand the riches that you have in Jesus, but I also want you to know and understand the power that you have in Jesus. Have you ever prayed for strength? Prayed because you were weak Prayed because you didn't know if you could handle it. Prayed because you didn't know if you could go on. Prayed because you knew that this was an overwhelming thing that you didn't have the strength and ability to deal with. And so you go to the Lord in prayer and you go, Lord, help! Lord, help. The situation is beyond me. It's beyond my wisdom. It's beyond my abilities. It's beyond my strength. It's beyond my power. Lord, help! And Paul says, I want you to know, I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened so that you may know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Yeah? What is that, Paul? How can I know that immeasurable power? How can I know that immeasurable strength and might of the Lord? How are we to know? According to the working of his great might. So verse 19 is, that we might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his great might. And now he's going to tell us what it is. Verse 20. That great might which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You want to know what kind of power God has for you? You don't want to know what kind of strength God has? It's the same strength that raised Jesus from the dead. That's a lot. That's a lot. Because when I look at my circumstances, sometimes I feel completely overwhelmed and go, who can drag me out of this? Who can lift me up out of this situation? And God goes, you think that's bad? Jesus was dead. He was in the grave. But that doesn't stop him. Because he rose again from the dead. I have the power, I have the strength over everything. Everything, God? Everything. Everything. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named not only in this age but also in the one to come. That is what happened for Jesus. That he was raised to the heavens and is now in authority over every rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that has ever been named. That's where Jesus is. Which is why, when we put our faith in him, it is wisdom, even though to those outside it may look like foolishness. This is the wisdom that Paul wants us to have, that we would have our eyes open and we would see and understand who Jesus is, not just the guy that died on the cross for our sins, right? That's really good. I don't want to in any way minimize his death on the cross. We deserve to die because of our sin, and Jesus took that sin upon himself and paid for it on the cross. He died so that we wouldn't have to. That's great. But it didn't stop there. He then rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven where he is seated at the right hand of the Father and has reign and rule over every authority and power and dominion that there is anywhere, in heaven and on earth. And so if we look at that and we understand that Jesus is not only the one who sacrificed himself so that we might live, right? That can happen on a battlefield or something. Somebody sacrifices themselves so that you can live. But this goes beyond that. Jesus sacrificed himself so that you might live, and then he returned as the conquering king and said, and now I have authority over everything. Why don't you come and be with me? Great! Great! We have that kind of a king. May our eyes be open to see him in his glory so that we might know all that he has for us. All that he has for us. This is the way that Paul talks about it in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. He says, this is what I want you to know about the love of God for you. That because God is so rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, that even when we were completely dead in our trespasses, right? Even when we were completely dead in our sin, he raised us up to a new life with Jesus and positionally has already seated us with him in the heavenly places. Right? So we think about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of the Father on high in rule over everything, and we positionally have already been placed there with him. And so when we talk about a hope for the future, and we look forward and we look into what we're currently in anxiety, into the darkness of the future because we don't know what's coming. But now he says, let me open your eyes so that you can see what's coming. You may not know all of the steps along the way, but here's what's going to happen ultimately, is you've already positionally been placed in heaven alongside Jesus, and that's where you're going to end up forever. You're going to be with him. Yes! Bring it! Let's do it today. Let's do it today. Jesus, come back today. Just bring us all home. Wouldn't that be a great Easter? Wouldn't that be fantastic? We're all looking forward. Some of you are looking forward to an Easter lunch, and some of you are concerned about the things that are going to come this week or this month. And instead of doing any of that, I'm sorry, even the Easter brunch, we're not going to do that. We've got something better in mind. Here comes Jesus, brings us all home, and we go, here we are forevermore. In eternal glory with him. How delightful to be in his presence. And positionally, we are already there. That's what Paul wants us to know. Paul wants us to know that we are already there with him, spiritually speaking. And so live in such a way that your eyes see that and we are with him already. That we are delighting in being in his presence. We can do that right now. We get that you have our brunch and be with him, right? We get to have him with us and anticipate that every day. But Paul is saying, but I want you to know it. I want you to know it. Like, not just in your mind, so that if somebody asked you, are you positionally with Jesus right now? You'd go, yes, of course, I'm positionally with Jesus right now. No. Like, all the time, just know it. Delight in it. Be excited about it. What are you doing right now? Why are you so grinning? Why are you so happy? We're driving through traffic. I know, but I'm driving through traffic with Jesus. Why are you so smiling? We're hanging out with people. You're going on your shopping. You're doing your daily life. You're doing your work, right? Every day you get up in the morning at whatever hour in the morning you get up that feels too early to you because you're already up. But you wake up with a smile on your face. Why? Because you woke up with Jesus. Because you're going to go to work with Jesus. Because you're going to do your shopping with Jesus. You're going to take care of the kids with Jesus. You get to do it all with Jesus. And it's glorious to be spending time with him all the time. And that is what Paul wants us to see always. Always. So that in the coming ages, this is verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 2, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. I don't have immeasurable riches. Sometimes I'm praying about things that I would like to have or things that I need to have, and I go, God, I don't know if I have enough riches to take care of these things. And he says, I have immeasurable riches. Immeasurable riches. Those things that I either selfishly want or feel like I need, that I want to take them for myself. And he goes, do you even know what I have available for you? Do you even know the riches of my kindness and my love and my grace for you? I'm going to just dump it on you until you are so ridiculously wealthy with my grace and compassion, with my kindness and love. You are going to feel so blessed, you don't need anything else. That's not to say you don't have anything else or won't have anything else, but you won't need it. Because you have the riches of the grace and compassion of God that have come to us, right? So that in the coming ages, he might show to us the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus. He has already shown his love for us in Jesus. The Son of God died on the cross because God loved you. What'd you do to earn that? How much did you have to pay him for that? Nothing. He did it for free because he loves you. And he's going to continue to love you. And he's going to continue to take care of you. And he's going to continue to provide for you. And he's going to continue to pour out his riches on you. And every day you're going to go, but I don't deserve this. I know, God says. I know you don't deserve it. I don't do it because you deserve it. I do it because I love you. I do it because I love you. Because you are mine. And so have all that I give to you. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is the power of God at work in us and through us that doesn't require any of our work or any of our strength because he's already taken care of it. You know those times when you have something that you need to do, some kind of a chore that you know that you've been needing to get to and it's just been hanging over your head, and then you walk in and somebody already took care of it and you go, wait a second, I thought I was going to have to do that, but somebody else did it for you? That is a delightful feeling. Children, you're welcome to do that anytime. But you walk in and you go, ah, somebody already did it. Somebody already took care of it. And that's the thing that God is telling us through Paul, that he's praying that we might understand, right? That the thing that we are stressed about, that we're overwhelmed with, that we're not sure if we're going to be able to do it, he says, I'm already taking care of it. Chill. I'm already taking care of it. Bring your burdens to me. Those things that are heavy and weigh you down, bring them, give them to me. Yes, I'm already aware of it, but you can bring them. I've already lifted your load. You're just dealing with it emotionally because you haven't recognized that it's mine. So give it to me emotionally too. Unburden yourself by casting your cares on the Lord. How great is our God? This is Paul's prayer, that our eyes would be open so that we might see the wisdom of God that is offered to us through Jesus. The hope and the riches and the power that are available to us and given to us through Jesus. It's like we can breathe again and delight in the riches that he continually is pouring out on us. How good is our God. And how awesome is this kind of a prayer, right? This is the kind of thing that I want to pray. I find myself every day just praying the same things over and over again. God, I need your help and I'm going to need you to take care of it. God, I need your help and I'm going to need you to take care of it. God, I need your help and I'm going to need you to take care of it. And that's fine. I'm not saying we don't pray those prayers. We have to pray those prayers. Those are maybe even our daily prayers. But it's like going to an all-you-can-eat buffet and going, I think I'll just have an apple. There's nothing wrong with a good apple. Apples are great. But if you're at an all-you-can-eat buffet, maybe open up your eyes and look around. There's a lot more here. And that's what Paul is saying. I want you to open your eyes and I want you to see how much more there is. And so this is my prayer for you this morning. May the Father of glory give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Father, we ask for these things. We ask that You would unburden us. That You would give us a hope for the future. That You would help us to see the riches of Your grace and kindness toward us that are available to us in Jesus. That we might see and experience Your great power. The death-conquering, sin-conquering power that raised Jesus from the dead and now is available to us. That You, Your strength might be perfected in our weakness. Lord, may we see these things. May we know these things. May the eyes of our hearts be enlightened so that we believe them to our very core. And praise You for the wisdom that You had in making these things available to us through Jesus. That we might delight in You today and tomorrow and the next day and however long it takes until we are in Your presence for all of eternity, where we will no longer be deceived or concerned or fooled about our own limitations or strengths or resources, that we will no longer be anxious about what is to come because we will just spend every day recognizing that You have already taken care of it. And will never cease to provide. You will never fail to be able to provide. And so, Lord, we ask, would You work this understanding and wisdom and knowledge deep into our minds and into our hearts, that we might praise You forevermore, according to Jesus' name. Amen.